ushers will get a Bible into your hand. Again, that's Romans chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. Hey, we've got on a bulletin this time, save the date. Under save the date, it says, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, and then it says, rapture, are you ready? So, that's kind of a good date to save, right? Only they gave me no date. Like, I read that and I thought, maybe they're telling me something. Maybe it's today, huh? So it'd be good if it happened while we were studying the Bible. That's always a good thing. I always want Jesus to return when I'm in His Word, rather than some other places. All right. Hey, let's pray. Father, we do thank You once again for the opportunity we have to open up Your Word, to read Your Word, Lord, and then more importantly, God, to hide Your Word in our hearts and allow it to change us. And God, today as we look at some very extremely important parts of Scripture, and maybe for some of us, some of the most difficult parts, God, I pray that it would impact our lives. Lord, it wouldn't just be verses that we memorize or portions that we read and look at, but Lord, I pray that we could go out and flesh these things out in our world, Lord, and flesh them out in our own lives, in our relationships, and that we would see the difference that that would make, Lord, in our close relationships, even in our distant relationships, and in the world in general. So God, give us ears to hear this morning, and give us hearts that desire to be molded and shaped, and Lord, take our lives and have Your way with them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do if you're 70 years old, you leave Thursday night Bible study, and you go to Denny's, and you're raped? Do you forgive? Do you bless? Or do you want to get even? What do you do if your son leaves for work at a convenience store and never comes home because he was murdered that day? Do you forgive? Do you bless? Or do you get even? You see, today I think what we're going to look at is some of the most radical parts of Scripture that are ever written. I think it goes against every part of our nature, everything that we are. This portion of Scripture goes against, and it's difficult. And it's one of those places where you begin to read it and you think, I'm not even sure I want to do that. It's said that W.C. Fields sat down and was reading his Bible, and someone walked up to him and said, what are you doing? And he said, looking for loopholes. There's no loopholes. When you read this, listen, you read this section, it doesn't say you need to do this, but, no, you just need to do this. And as I said, I don't know of any person that this shouldn't convict to some degree or another. Most of us have not been that 70-year-old woman that was raped in Denny's that, listen, daily visited the person who raped her and shared, not daily, but weekly, and shared the gospel with that individual. Or the couple that lost their young son who went to the person's trial and pled for leniency for him and shared the gospel with him. You see, that's what real Christianity is about. Some people will say this, when are we going to get to the important stuff in Scripture? And I know what they're talking about. See, some of us think the important stuff is that mystical stuff that we can't quite get our minds around, that we can't quite see. If there's any part of Scripture that's important, it's these few verses we're going to look at today. Probably the most important and probably the most difficult to make a reality in our lives. So let's read through them and we'll go back and we'll discuss them. Starting in verse 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We've been looking in chapter 12. We started the practical application of the book of Romans after looking at all the doctrinal, deep doctrinal stuff. Now we're applying that doctrinal stuff to our lives and how we're going to live out this thing called Christianity. And when we first started, remember we looked in the first couple verses, the general will of God. Then we looked at the will of God in our lives as the gifts He's given us. And then we looked at the will of God and how we interact with those within the body. And now we're going to look at the will of God and how we interact with our enemies, with those people who come against us, those people that, you know, if we're really honest, we don't even like, we don't even want to be around. But the Bible says, here's the will of God for your life in those relationships. And then we'll continue on next week looking at the will of God in our relationship with the government and then the weaker brother later on. So listen, as we think about the will of God for our enemies, I believe most of us, when we think about our enemies, we got to have an idea that, you know what, our enemies deserve whatever they get, right? Wrong. It's not what the Bible is teaching. It's not even tells us that. And I think, again, this goes against all of our natural tendencies, the way we're put together. Sometimes you hear stories of, you know, this poor person, this happened to him, but yet the person who did it, all of a sudden, this happened to them. And we go, yes! Did you ever do that? Yeah, come on, be honest. Especially if we were the poor person. Or some of us have a motto in life, I don't get mad, I just get even. That's not good, is it? So look at what Paul says in the very beginning. Listen, in this very first verse, I think is like the most difficult, and it is interesting. He's going to talk about our enemies, and then it seems like he goes back into relationships with those in the church and then back to our enemies. And it might be because some of our greatest enemies are within the church. Maybe that's why he does that. But listen what he says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's written in such a way, it's not a divine suggestion. It's not a good idea that God came up with. This is written in such a way, this is a command. This is what He tells you and I to do. Now, most of us are not going to be persecuted, at least to the degree that the group that Paul's writing to. You know, last night somebody left and they go, you know, you read that and they go, but what about with the Christians in ISIS today? They brought up that specific part of the world and what's going on. Do you know what was going on when Paul wrote this? Do you know what was happening in his world at that time? They were taking Christians and they were lighting them on fire. They were putting them in skins of animals and throwing them to lions. They were beheading them. They make ISIS look tame. And in that, listen, Paul wasn't writing this in some isolated, you know, little perfect world. Paul was writing this in a world that was very extremely antagonistic towards Christians. So we need to understand that first and foremost. And if there was anybody who really understood persecution, kind of had to be the Apostle Paul, don't you think? Have you read about his life? And listen what he says. He says, bless those who persecute you. Man, I got to be honest. I read that and that's difficult, isn't it? Somebody who's trying to maybe kill you, you're supposed to bless them? Wow. That is total contrary to everything. That is radical, radical, radical Christianity. Some of us may kind of dig this because, listen, if you want to be rebellious and radical, start doing verse 14. That's very rebellious and radical according to anybody's culture and according to who we are. Bless those. Bless them. I don't know about you, but I kind of go to the second part. He says bless and do not curse. I kind of curse and do not bless. I'm not talking about cussing someone out. I'm talking about, do you ever pray that God would get somebody? Come on. Maybe secretly, oh, Lord, would you just get them? Take them out. It even seems David did that a few times, right? Doesn't he have a psalm that God would remove that person and another take his place? Yeah. So David wasn't perfect, right? But here's what he says to us. We're to bless and not curse. We're to be people who, like that 70-year-old woman, we want that person restored into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want their lives changed. We want them healed and fixed. Or that family who lost their son. And they go and they want, listen, they want that person who took their son's life, they want him made right with the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about. Now that, listen carefully, that is real Christianity. That is what I think is the important stuff in the Bible. So Paul leads off with that and he tells us that. Now listen, it's not real strange. Listen, he tells us in Luke chapter 6, Jesus does, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking about, oh, you've heard it written that there's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you to love your enemies, right? And he goes on and even talks about family, and you can go and read those. And then Peter, listen, Peter, another one who was persecuted, Peter tells you and I, we need to act like Christ. When he's hanging on the cross, what does Jesus say? Lord, get him. It's not what he says, is it? He says, Lord, forgive them, because they don't even know what they're doing. They have no clue. And it wasn't the idea that they were crucifying the Son of God. It was the idea that they had no clue that what they were doing. They were so involved in what was going on. And he says, forgive them. And so listen, Jesus told us the same thing. Peter tells us in Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, that we're to follow that example of Christ. So listen, as we get, you know, and I think our worst persecution is somebody just yells at us, right, in America. Most of us aren't persecuted to the degree that we're talking about, but aren't we even kind of, when somebody like mocks and makes fun of Christianity, don't we get a little upset and think, my Lord, could you just remove them? No, you need to bless those people. Have you ever thought about what that would do to our world and how radically that would change things if as Christians we really believed, verse 14, and then we really did, verse 14? Now, verse 15, he kind of goes back, as I said, into it sounds like working within the body. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I think weeping with those who weep, I don't think that's a real difficult thing. I think a lot of us can do that, and we'll talk more about that. But I think rejoicing with those who rejoice, I think that's a little bit more difficult, right? Especially if somebody gets something you wanted, whether it's a position or a material thing or, you know, something in a church, and you see somebody, you know, they get something and you think you deserved it and you wanted it and they get it, you ain't rejoicing with them. You're like thinking, Lord, remove them and let another take their place, like me. He says, rejoice with those. Listen, we should be joyous when God does some great thing in another individual's life or in any ministry. That should bring us great joy, not jealousy, joy. How do you feel when you hear that God is working in an area that you aren't even involved in, that you're not even close to, and all of a sudden you hear God's doing something great there? Do you get a little jealous? Do you think, well, I don't... And you mumble around, or do you rejoice and say, you know what, the Lord's moving, the Lord's working, the Lord's doing a great thing. And then he tells us to weep with those who weep. I think a lot of us get that, but oftentimes, here's what happens. Somebody faces some catastrophic event, and it wipes them out, and instead of just sitting and weeping with them, we think we have to have the answers, because we're Christians. And we think as Christians we need to have answers. You know what? The greatest thing we can do? Just sit with somebody. Just be there. Just being present is one of the greatest things you can do. And yet, oftentimes, we're like Job's comforters. You know, when I read the book of Job, I'm not really thrilled with the guys who showed up. Here's what I think, man. The book of Job could have been real short. Could have been like 3 chapters. Right? All the stuff happened to Job, then his friends showed up, and they wept with him. The end. But no, they had to give advice. And they had to tell Job how to fix it. And they had to tell Job why it happened. And they had to explain things. And so now we have a long book that goes on and on and on and on and on. You want to kill the 3 friends by the time you're done. You're not like hanging with them. You're not doing the Christian thing. You're totally in the flesh by the time you're done with the book of Job until God shows up. And here's what God did. It always amazes me. All God did in the book of Job was say, Job, I'm enough. Never answered why the things was going on. Never told him anything. Here's what he said. All you need to know, Job, is me. And see, you and I just need to sit with people sometimes. We don't have to have answers. We don't have to try and fix it. We don't have to try and tell them, this is the thing that you need. All we need to do is be there and be beside them. Shed a few tears with them. And be that friend, that confidant that they can trust. Listen to what Chuck Swindoll wrote this. I thought this was interesting. He said it was a Swedish proverb. I don't know where it came from, but he said this. Shared joy is double joy. That's kind of true, right? When you share your joy with somebody, woo-hoo, man, everybody's happy. It kind of multiplies in it. But then he says this. Shared sorrow is half a sorrow. Oh, that's an interesting way to look at it, right? When you share your sorrow with somebody, it diminishes it and it takes it away. You share your joy and it increases it. And so I think we need to think about that. Oh, and then Paul tells us if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Listen, if you and I really believe that we're the body of Christ, which I think we do. I think we kind of get that, especially looking at the book of Romans and what we've even been looking at recently. If we really are the body of Christ, shouldn't we rejoice when something good happens to one of us? Because we're all in this thing together, right? And shouldn't we then be sorrowful when something bad happens to one of us? I've noticed my own personal body, it kind of gets along really well. Like if something good happens to this hand doesn't get all jealous. Get all freaked out about it and start hitting that hand. It's pretty happy, right? It's pretty happy something good because it's going to listen carefully. It's going to make my body function better. And the same thing with the body of Christ. When we are rejoicing with those who rejoice, it makes the body function better. When we're weeping with those who weep, it makes the body function better. And we are a greater example to the world of what salvation really is and really is all about than when we're fighting and bickering and talking about each other and getting on each other and arguing about who's right and who's wrong and who's got the best doctrine and et cetera, et cetera. It'd be so much better if we really believed the Bible and just started doing it. Oh, and then he says, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. And do not set your mind on high things. Now listen, when he tells you and I we need to be the same mind towards one another, he's not talking about, quote, sameness in that sense that all of us has to think exactly the same and quote, agree on everything. I don't think we should agree on everything. But I think we should have the same mind working toward glorifying God with our lives. And you know what? Sometimes when we disagree, it's okay. It's all right. I love to quote Robert Furrow. Here's what Robert Furrow says. If you and I agree on everything, one of us isn't thinking. And then he says this, and I know I am. So think about that. Listen, we shouldn't agree on every little thing. And he says, listen, but we need to have that same mind. We need to be unified in the direction that we're going. And again, praise God that we're not all exactly the same, huh? We don't always look the same. We don't always say the same things. We don't dress the same, et cetera, et cetera. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Oh, that's kind of difficult when he talks about associating with the humble. Because here's what I found. It's easy to love the lovable, and it's easy to love the people who are most like us. Sometimes we even call those people normal. I don't know where we come up with that. You know, we define normal as something that's like us. Maybe we're not normal. It always, I tell people that sometimes. They go, well, that person's normal. And I go, what standard of judgment are you using for normal? And they go, well, me, of course. Well, what does that mean? I think you're a little weird. Listen, don't be high-minded. And one of the worst things, I think, in Christianity is when people come up with this idea that there's some kind of hierarchy in the church. That there's some kind of, you know, position and status and et cetera within the church. Once again, would to God that we all truly understood that we are the body of Christ, we're moving in one direction, we're all doing this thing together. Some are gifted in some ways, some are gifted in other ways that we looked at a couple weeks ago. And listen, just because a person has a certain gift doesn't mean they're any better or any higher or et cetera than anybody else. We're all equal. Don't ever look at somebody and think you're all that and they're not. Now listen, I know basically here at Calvary, it's kind of we don't have that hierarchy, we don't have that prestige, and you know, we all kind of come together, and we're a diverse group, there's no doubt about it. I look out here even this morning and there's a great diversity, and listen, we don't all dress alike, we dress differently, some of us dress up, some of us so don't. But it's okay, right? Doesn't matter. And we need to understand it. And listen, we need to understand, hey, you're no better than anybody else in the body of Christ. We're all equal at the cross. We all come to Jesus the same way. And we should be able to sit by, next to, close to any person that walks through those doors. We shouldn't be, quote, ashamed. I wonder what they're doing here. I was asked one time when I went to a church why I was there. I said, you know, I was about to ask you the same question. And that's a little bit unsettling when somebody asks you, what are you doing here? And here's what I told them. I got saved. That's what I'm doing here. Listen, and so it's important that we understand that. James, you can read it later, James chapter 2. James, I'm just going to paraphrase it or paraphrase it and kind of really change it up. But James, remember James is saying, hey, when somebody walks into your fellowship, when somebody comes in and somebody's like, looks okay, looks normal according to your standard, and you think they're okay, and maybe they're even dressed up a little bit, he says, be careful that you don't take them up front and put them in a really good seat. And then somebody comes in, you know, a little bit shabby, maybe a little bit worn, kind of tired looking, and then you tell them, oh, you sit in the back. What did James say? Don't give any preferences to anybody. Make sure that people are all treated the same. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter how they come in. Doesn't matter how they dress. Doesn't matter what they drove to church or didn't drive to church. He says, you treat everybody the same. And we need to have that heart. Now, listen, I don't think we're lacking that too much here. I think we're pretty good at that. I think we're okay about not being high-minded so much, and I think we're okay to associate with the humble. But then here's the last part of that. Look at the end of verse 16. Now we're going to get back into our enemies. He says, do not be wise in your own opinion. Now here's what I think. 15 and 16, I think if you don't do those correctly, then you make enemies, and then you have to do the other parts of this, so maybe that's why they're in here. But do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, you can share your opinion. You can share what you think about something and what you feel about something, but don't you think that that's the only opinion that matters? Are you kind of with me on that? Doesn't it bug you when people do that? We were just on vacation, and I was with a group of a couple guys, and they asked me what I did. You know, it's always kind of, you know, interesting when people say, hey, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. Well, that does one or two things. They either run, or, this is the fun part, or they want to fix you. I always find that interesting, you know, as a pastor. That's the two kind of most reactions I get. Either people want to just push you away, or they want to fix you. They want to make sure that you know what the Bible says. And I ran into one of those this time, you know, and I was thinking about this. I was studying this as I was away. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This guy started giving me his opinion about a certain topic, and I don't want to go into the whole thing because I don't want to, like, make this real lengthy and kind of get off track. But he started telling me what I should believe about something, and he just went on and on and on and on and on. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, thank you, you know, and then I said, you know, but my Bible says this. And he says, well, that's open to interpretation. And I went, God bless you. Let's just continue on what we're doing. And I don't want to talk to you anymore. Right? Hey, don't be so wise in your own opinion. You can have your opinion about something. And if somebody says, hey, here's what I believe, then you need to say, oh, you know what? Maybe I should consider that. Maybe I should stop and think about that. Maybe I should look at that. And Paul says, be very careful, because when we think we've arrived, here's what we're telling everybody else. You're stupid, I'm not. And I have the answers and you don't. Be careful. Watch out. That's, I think, you know, a very, very dangerous position. I think we all should be teachable people. And we should all be people who are willing to hear and willing to learn. So now, listen, now we're going to go back into enemies. And verse 17, I think, is kind of the difficult one. And he builds on it a little later in 18 and 19. But listen to what he says. He starts out in verse 17 and he says, repay no one evil for evil. You could even say it this way. Don't try and get even, because getting even is evil, right? Don't repay evil for evil. If somebody wrongs you, that doesn't mean that you should wrong them. If somebody comes against you in a certain way, don't think of ways to come after them. Do not, listen, he says it really plain and simple, repay no one. By the way, you might underline no one, because no one means no one. Because some of us, we have a certain list, it's okay to repay evil for evil. He says no one, no one. You might want to underline that. You might want to highlight that for you. You might want to read that a few times. You want to take that into account. And I think especially in our culture where we have so much going on, different things going on, different, quote, lawsuits and et cetera, it's kind of easy to get in that trap and feel that we have a right to do that, because after all, it's my right. Hey, it might be your right, but it's wrong. Do not repay evil for evil. And then listen, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Listen, here's what he's telling you and I. We need to live our lives in such a way that he's saying, I could translate this, and instead of having regard for good things in the sight of all men, he's telling you and I, live your life in front of everybody so that they will know what Christianity really looks like. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Some of us, we live a certain way in front of some people, but not everyone. You know, it's interesting to me sometimes, and I'm sure a lot of you experience the same thing. Occasionally, I get the person who's investigating somebody for their background check for working up on post. Someone will come by and they'll say, hey, I'm investigating so-and-so. Can I ask you a few questions? And I tell them, sure. I said, but do you really think I'm going to know something bad about that person? Most people live really right in front of me. They do the right thing in front of me. I go to people's houses and everything's right. I don't know what it was like 15 minutes before I got there, but when I'm there, and we live a certain way, and I tell the investigators, I go, you know what? And if I know something about their past that they've confided in me, I'm not going to tell you anyway. So you're wasting your time. I mean, I hate to tell you that, but, you know, you can write down whatever you need to write down, but that's the truth. But do we live in our lives in such a way that our everyday life reflects what we believe about the Lord and about the Word of God? Could I go and talk to your neighbors and ask them? You see, nothing blesses my heart more than when I hear somebody say, man, I know so-and-so, and they're a Christian, and then they start speaking accolades and how great they are. And, you know, sometimes it's employers, and they'll say, man, I wish I had 100 of those people, because men are honest, they're integrity, they're on time, they do their job, they do those things. You know, that's great. I hate it when I hear so-and-so says they're a Christian. Oh. And then they're such a bad witness. If you're going to live crummy, don't tell people you're a Christian. It's that simple. Now listen, here's what I believe. We should tell everybody we're a Christian, because here's what I know. The world will hold you to a greater degree of accountability than the church will. And when you tell the world you're a Christian, guess who they're going to start watching? You, Joe Christian. And they're going to want to see how you live, and they're going to want to see how you act. So I think the first thing when we meet people, we should tell them, hey, I'm a Christian, and then see what happens and let them watch you. People you work with, your neighbors. Hey, I live in a neighborhood. Everyone in my neighborhood knows I'm a pastor. That's kind of interesting. That's a little bit of a stigma. I don't have it like on my mailbox. But I think it's important that people know that, right? They should know. Because, listen, they should hold us to a greater degree. And we should be living our lives so that people want more of Jesus, not less of Jesus. So that people are attracted to him, not pushed away from him. So listen, he says in your life, he says you have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And then verse 18 kind of is kind of the high point, and then we'll add to that a little bit. But listen, if it is possible, because sometimes it's not. So if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You and I need to be peacemakers. You know, that used to bug me. I was, you know, I'm kind of the kind of guy, I like to fight. Not so much maybe fist fight, but if it's necessary, you could do that. But listen, I want to win. I want to be right. I kind of came from that whole thinking before I got saved. And listen, and I used to read the thing about peacemakers, and I go, peacemakers. Who are those guys? Let's go for it, right? And then I kept reading my Bible, and I kept reading those passages, and I kept thinking, there's something about this Christianity and peacemakers. You and I should be peacemakers. We should be people who come into situations, and we can bring that whole anxiety level down to where things can happen, and things can be discussed, and things can be talked about. And he tells you and I, as much as it depends on us, in other words, have you done every single thing possible to make peace with that individual that is so angry with you right now? So angry with you. They want to choke you. Have you done everything you can to make peace? Because that's what Paul tells you and I. That's what we're supposed to do. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you. You can't fix them, but you can sure fix you. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Listen, I think one of the greatest ways we can make peace is admit when we're wrong. That's a hard one, right? Some of us can't even get that word out. I am You're wrong. Just say you're wrong. And one of the greatest tools, I think, in our warfare tool chest is this tool. Apologize. What if I'm right? Apologize. Just apologize. You know what? You offended them. Just apologize. Really? I don't think I'm going to do that. Well, then go ahead, have enemies, live your life, be angry, be mad, be worrying about if they're going to shoot you in the middle of the night and do those things. Just apologize. One of my favorite books to read is a book on forgiveness by John MacArthur. It's called Forgiveness. Great title. It's extremely convicting. And in that book, he just talks about, why would you not forgive somebody when Jesus forgave you? Do you ever think about the fact he forgave you? I'm pretty amazed that he forgave me. And that sort of blows my mind, and here's what that tells me. Then you know what? I can go and apologize to people. Man, he did that for me. And man, I found when you just go up to people and they're angry with you and they're mad at you, and you just tell them this, hey, I'm sorry that I offended you. No buts. No little caveats, no little paragraphical reasons why. All you have to do is say, I am sorry I offended you. And you know what that does to that situation? It brings it down. Now, sometimes they tell you, I still hate you. But listen carefully, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Some are impossible. I know that. Some people don't. I've gone up to people and said, I'm sorry I offended you, and here's what they tell me. I don't care. Okay, well, that's all right. Now, if somebody comes to you and apologizes, one of the greatest things I learned in MacArthur's book, if somebody comes to you and apologizes, here's what you need to do. Listen carefully, because this really affected me. Here's what you need to do. You need to say these words. You are forgiven. Because too often, here's what a lot of us say. Oh, no big deal. Hey, it was a big deal to them. Do you know the courage it takes to go to apologize to somebody? Some of you don't because you've never done it, so you need to start doing it. But listen, it takes a lot to go and apologize. You're owning something. You're saying you did something. You go and apologize, and the most offensive thing that someone can say back to you is, oh, it doesn't matter. It mattered to you. So listen carefully. All you have to do is say, you're forgiven. And that's great. And then you move on, and then you work through things. Now, hopefully, when you say you're forgiven, you mean it. It's coming from your heart, not just, well, Pat told me I had to say this, so I'm going to say it. And still hate you, but I'm going to say it anyway. No, you say you're forgiven and you mean it. Listen, as much as it depends on you, as much as for your life, you need to do these things. You need to make peace. You need to be that peacemaker. Now, listen, he goes on. And he says this, he says, beloved. Now here's what I love. Verse 19, he starts with beloved or loved ones or something. Here's what I'm thinking. Man, he's done like 14 was pretty hard hitting, 15, 16, not so much, 17, 18. He's like pounding us, right? And then I kind of love it. Listen, I'm thinking Paul is going, man, I better lighten up a little bit. Hey, I love you guys. Love you. You know, as he's getting in his, hey, beloved. He's reminding them that he's on their side. He says, beloved. Now listen to what he says. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now listen carefully, this is not saying that what you need to do is you need to not take vengeance and avenge yourself because God is going to get them for you. That's what a lot of people interpret verse 19 as saying, oh well, you know what, I'll leave them to God, he can take care of them. That's not what he's saying. What have we been reading all along? You think all of a sudden you change and say that? No, but it is kind of difficult. He says this, he says, listen, do not avenge yourself. First of all, you know what? Don't defend yourself. You don't need to defend yourself. I love what Pastor Chuck used to say. He says, you know what? If you go out there and you try and defend yourself, God will let you. That's kind of scary. You know what? You need to not worry about it. If people are doing things, that's on them. Don't worry about it. So listen, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Now, I read that, and that's kind of difficult to understand. What is he talking about? Rather give place to wrath. You can kind of, some people interpret that, you got to give place to God's wrath to get them. Obviously, he said, someone said amen. He said, listen, he's obviously not saying that from what we've just been reading. Now, others say the whole wording there in the original language, to give place means to step aside. So he's saying, listen, don't avenge yourself. Step aside and let your wrath pass. That could be. In other words, don't like contain it. Just let it go and get over it. That could be. Or maybe, as he says, he goes on and he says, listen, he says, it is written, and he quotes Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He might be putting it in such a degree as this. God's heart with humanity is always restoration, isn't it? Don't we know that? I hope you know that. That's the heart of God, is restoration. And maybe he's saying this, listen, instead of you seeking vengeance, why don't you get out of the way? And yes, the wrath of God will come, but not the wrath of God like I hope you burn in hell wrath. But the wrath will come in such a way that they're convicted. And the Lord says, I will repay, and they understand, listen, if I don't get things right with God, I'm in serious trouble. Because that's what matters most for an individual. It doesn't matter most that they're right with you, it matters most that they're right with God. And you need to give the Lord the way to work. You need to allow Him to have the room to work in that person's life. So he says, listen, you need to not worry about defending yourself or your own vengeance. You need to let the Lord take care of it. Because here's the thing, He's not going to take care of it in such a way that He destroys them necessarily. He's going to take care of it in such a way that there's conviction in their lives. And they're drawn and they're brought to that conviction and they're brought to Him. Therefore, listen to verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So now listen, he's quoting a proverb. Now, first he quotes Deuteronomy, then he quotes a proverb, and people read this, and we kind of understand, if your enemy's hungry, you give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. We don't really want to do that with our enemy unless it's arsenic and poison that we're giving them. But listen, he's saying, you know what, you need to reach out to them, you need to take care of them. And then I find it interesting, in the Proverbs, he says, for in doing so, or for in so doing, You will heap coals of fire on his head. Once again, some of us think, yes, I'll burn him down. I don't think he's saying, man, you're just going to like burn him. Again, everything we've been reading, obviously Paul wouldn't put that in there if he's thinking about burning them. There's a couple other options that are going on, and they're all culturally, and I would think we kind of have to get into the culture to understand what they're talking about. One of the ones is, according to Egyptian culture, which I'm not sure why we would go to Egyptian culture, but according to Egyptian culture, when a person was sorry and repentive for what they've done, they would carry a bucket of coals on their head, hot coals, and walk through town as a symbol of, hey, I'm really sorry, I regret what I've done, I'm repenting and doing that. That's kind of a cool thought, isn't it? I wouldn't want to carry them. I figure you're get hot-headed. But anyway, listen, you kind of go through there and do that. Or the other one that I kind of lean towards the most is in that time frame, especially when Proverbs was written, they didn't have matches, right? They didn't have little lighters, and everything lights. You had to use flint or something, or most people would always keep a small amount of coals going, and you just use your coals for the next fire to cook things, right? You didn't turn on the stove, you didn't do those things, you had to have your coals. You didn't have coals. And listen, if your coals went out, that was like the worst thing in the world. You got no heat, you got no way to prepare food, you got nothing to do. So you would go to your neighbor, and he would give you a bucket of coals, and you'd carry it back on your head to your house, and it was a sign that somebody took care of you. I'm kind of going with that one, right? Because that's what he's kind of saying. If they're thirsty, you give them something to drink. If they're hungry, you give them something to eat. If they ran out of coals, you put some more coals on her head, and you heap them on her, and that's a sense of, I really care about you, and I really want you to do okay. So, are we doing that with our enemy? Now, most of us, I think if most of us are really honest, we'd have to say, no, not too much. I don't give them anything to drink. I don't give them anything to eat. I surely don't give them any coals. Wow. That's kind of some crazy Christianity, isn't it? That's some kind of radical thinking he's talking about. Oh, well, then he tells us this last part. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow. Charles Hodge says this, nothing is so powerful as goodness. Doesn't that sound good? It just sounds good, right? Nothing is as powerful as goodness. Overcome evil with good. Now, listen, this isn't some kind of, you know, utopian thinking and some kind of fairy tale ending. This is the Word of God speaking. And the Word of God tells you and I that we can overcome evil with good. You don't overcome evil with evil, you overcome evil with good. That is radical thinking. That is strange thinking. Now here, after reading this, here's what I know. I can't do 14, I can barely do 15. 16 I have a hard time with, 17 I really can't do. 18 is difficult for me because of culturally. 19 is like really, really tough. 20 and 21 even get tougher. How am I going to do these things? How can I, Pat Lazovich, do these things? There's only one way. Through the Spirit of God. So this is a spiritual life, not a fleshly life. This is about being spiritual. This is about letting the Holy Spirit control your life and come in and do things, because naturally none of us are ever going to do these things. You're not going to do them. You've got to learn, I need to depend on the Spirit, and I need to allow the Spirit to guide me and work in my life in such a way that these things become a reality in my life. And then the world around me looks at me and goes, you're a little bit strange. I mean, they do that anyway, but because of this. So what is going on? And you just look at him and you smile and you say this, Jesus. It's Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't save us just to get us to heaven. I like to bring that up a lot because I think a lot of people think that, you know, that what we're doing right now is our journey to heaven. No, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Why on earth did he leave us here? To do 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. To live out a life in front of the world of what genuine, real, sincere Christianity looks like. So the world will desire a relationship with him. That's what this is all about. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians. He tells us, and I'm going to read them backwards. I'm going to read verse 25. This is Galatians 5. I'm going to read verse 25 first, and then verse 16. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You want to do these things, then you walk in the Spirit. You allow the Spirit to do that. But then in verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Saints, the only way you're ever going to do this, and you might write in your margin beside all of this in great big letters, Spirit. I have to have the Holy Spirit of God to do these things. Whenever people talk to me about the Spirit-filled life, I always want to take them to this passage. Hey, they want to go to other passages, right? They want to go to all the mystical stuff and all of that. I go, hey, you want to talk about spiritual life? Let's talk about the spiritual life. Here's spiritual life, and it is radical, and it is different. And listen to me, you will confuse the world with this, and they will look at you like you're some kind of freak. Hallelujah, huh? I want to be a Jesus freak. I want to be one of those guys. I want people to go, man, you are a freak, other than what they already do. Let's do this, huh? Let's change our world. Here's the great thing. Here's what I know. You'll have a lot less anxiety in your life. You can throw away all of your Tums and everything for all of your indigestion and stuff going on because you're so burned up with stuff and it's eating you on the inside and it's doing things. You can get rid of a whole bunch of that stuff. You'll be healthier. But here's the greatest thing, and listen carefully. You will be set free. Set free from that bondage that ties you up when you hold grudges and when you think about how you're going to get even. You'll be set free from that. And that's what Christianity is all about. Let's stand up and pray. Father, I do pray right now for all of us as we're standing here. Lord, I pray that in our hearts and in our minds, we could go over some of the verses that we've just read. Think about some of the things, especially the ones that dinged us so hard and hit us so hard. And I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't determine in our life to do things better. But I pray standing here right now, we would determine to allow you to change us. That God, when that conviction comes, we would trust you. And we would begin to think differently. We would begin to apply these things, not just as verses that we memorize, but apply them as reality in our lives. And we would begin to walk in them. We'd begin to flesh them out. And we would be Spirit-controlled people, Spirit-motivated people. And that we would impact our homes. We'd impact our neighborhoods. Lord, that we would impact our community, this city. And this city would see genuine Christianity really at work. We wouldn't be those people who are looking for ways to get even with others, but we would be looking for ways to bless people, to be involved in their lives, to bring them to the saving knowledge of you. So, Lord, in short, here we are. Have your way with us. God, do the work that only you can do in our hearts. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer for another couple moments. And if you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, some of this I know had to sound really strange to you. But here's what else I know. It sort of attracted you. It sort of drew you in. And if you're one of those who came in not having a relationship, man, we want you to go out having that relationship. And here's how you get it. Number one, you admit to God that you know that you're a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also says the wages of sin is death. That's bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ died on the cross for you as a person. And all you have to do today is admit the fact that you're a sinner, recognize that He died on the cross for you, appropriate that in your life. In other words, ask Him to come into your life and change you. He will do that. And today, you will be born again. You will be a person who's changed by the Holy Spirit. So if you want to do that, just say this prayer with me. You can say it out loud. You can say it silently. But listen, it's got to come from your heart. It's got to be real. Jesus, today, this morning, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And right now, I'm sorry for my sin. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you today for your forgiveness. And now I want you to come into my life. Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. And today I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up in the air and put it high up in the air so I can see it and pray for you and rejoice with you in that decision. Anyone in here? Greatest decision you'll ever make. God, we do thank you here this morning for our salvation, and we pray now that as we go out those doors, that what we've read and looked at this morning would become reality in our lives. And God, that we would be set free from that bondage of vengeance, from that bondage of getting even, from that bondage of being angry. And that we would be set free to be the men and women of God that you've called us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you get ready to go, if you do need prayer this morning, remember we have our prayer room over here. We have prayer partners who would love to pray with you. That's their gift to the body again. So, hey, if you need some prayer, let them know, and they would be glad to do that. Don't forget, you can still register for your kids for VBS. Go over to Building B, get that taken care of, and you can still volunteer. So, hey, that's for the adults, okay? So it says adult volunteers. So adults, step up and volunteer. Building B, let them know that you want to be involved in VBS. It's not too late. And then also, remember, pray for our kids as they left this morning and took off. Pray for the leaders. here's what I pray every year. I pray that we'd get a whole new group of teens back. Now, the same ones are going to come back, hopefully. But listen, I want parents to get new kids, man. I want them to be revitalized and changed by what goes on at camp. I want them to come home and be the person that God intends them to be. And that's what camp's all about. Yeah, it's to go have some fun, but mostly it's about changing their lives. And so pray for them. They'll be back next week. And you guys be blessed. But most of all, listen, you go out those doors and you flesh this out. You live this Christianity and change our world. God bless you.